Good morning. Welcome to our virtual service here at Tarran Baptist Church. Thanks for joining me this morning. Coming to the end of our recent series called Notorious, which was from the book written by the author Jeff Lucas. And I just want to thank everyone who has been involved in the series of talks. It's been great to explore these different characters and events in the Bible, these notorious characters. People like Cain and Michael and Saul before he came Paul. And I would encourage you folks to have a listen to the series online. You can get to listen to the previous talks on this series on the church website. Like I say, it's been a great opportunity to explore some of these characters that and events in the Bible that for me probably would have normally overlooked and possibly want to skip over, because we can certainly maybe feel and see some of the characteristics within these folks that make us certainly make me feel a little bit uncomfortable. Personal nugget for me from this series, and one that I've gained from exploring these events and the people, like I say, like Saul before he became Paul, like Jezebel and Michael, the daughter of Saul, and how she sort of recoiled in embarrassment and disbelief when David danced in front of the altar. For me, as I say, a nugget, a key takeaway from hearing more about these people is, it's easy to have felt condemned as you reflect upon and hear and take on board some of the characteristics of these folks. But for me, it's not a place of condemnation and a sense of lacking, but more a reminder of God's amazing grace over my life and a real sense of relief and thanks. A reminder that God loves me so much that in his word, he provides me with examples like the folks and the events that we've heard about and read about in the through this series, this notorious series, so that we can learn and grow, and for me, learn and grow in my relationship with him. It really is, when you listen to stories like this and you take a bit of time to reflect upon them, it's easy to feel condemned or criticize as we see some of the behavior of these people and these events in ourselves. But that's not and doesn't need to be the case. I believe that this series has been about encouraging us and reminding us that God doesn't condemn. God doesn't criticize. God doesn't shine a light and spotlight on our failures. No, my God, our God, does the opposite. Our God, my God, for me in this series, has taken me gently by the hand and says, hey, learn from these people. Learn from these events. Remember, I love you. And realize life situations don't need to be this way for you. So as we come to an end of this series, created by Jeff Lucas, I'm going to wrap it up with looking at this notorious event that happened in Thessalonica. And I'm going to read from Acts 17, verses 1 to 9. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Paul and Silas then travelled through the towns of Amphipolis and Apollonia, and came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was Paul's custom, he went to the synagogue service, and for three Sabbaths in a row, he used the scriptures to reason with the people. He explained the prophecies and proved that the Messiah must suffer and rise from the dead. He said, "This Jesus I'm telling you about is the Messiah, is the Messiah." Some of the Jews who listened were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with many God-fearing Greek men and quite a few prominent women. But some of the Jews were jealous. So they gathered some troublemakers from the marketplace to form a mob and start a riot. They attacked the home of Jason, searching for Paul and Silas so that they could drag them out to the crowd. Not finding them there, they dragged out Jason and some of the other believers and took them before the city council. "Paul and Silas have caused trouble all over the world," they shouted, "and now they are here disturbing our city too. And Jason has welcomed them into his home. They are all guilty of treason against Caesar, for they profess allegiance to another king named Jesus." The people of the city, as well as the city council, were thrown into turmoil by these reports. So the officials forced Jason and the other believers to post bond, and then they released them. Before I carry on, let's pray. Father God, thank you for this series. Thank you for the writer, Jeff Lucas. Thank you that he has brought us this, the content of this series, so that us here at Tarrant Baptist Church can explore it and learn from it. Thank you that your word is alive and real. I pray now in the name of Jesus that we'll have listening ears, receptive hearts, Lord, and a reminder that as we take a deeper look into your word around this story and events in Acts, we'll recognise that you want us to learn and you want us to remember that you love us. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so what I plan to do for the next few minutes is to share a personal view on this mob and to pick out a few of the points from this book by Jeff Lucas and bring Jesus into them. So as we see Paul and Silas bringing the good news, the gospel, bringing the good news and the gospel to the Jews and the local Greek people in this place at Thessalonica, being bold to speak out the truth about Jesus, the Messiah. We see from the events of them speaking out, bringing this truth, putting their heads above the parapet, that it gets people's backs up. And this mob turn on them. And it's the flames of disagreement and anger are fueled to the point that the mob go out and react in a way to seek out and to bring harm because of the truth that's been spoken out by Paul and Silas. We see the events unfold as this mob get angrier and fueled by fear, hate, disagreement. And it results in that Paul and Silas, as you read on in Acts 17, have to make a quick exit out of Thessalonica. But as I think about this mob, I think about the events leading up to this. I don't know about you, but for me, thinking about a mob as I stand here speaking virtually from a place in Southern Snowdonia, it's a very rare occurrence that I encounter a physical mob nowadays. And it's very rare that that mob is an angry mob. So reading this passage made me ponder on how this applies to me today. As I was thinking and praying about this, and as I read about this mob, it came to me that as I was reading through it and considering what this mob looked like for me, the Lord really gave me a picture that this isn't about a physical mob. A physical mob that's oppressive, riotous and critical. But it's a mob that is oppressive, riotous and critical that I encounter in my mind. I wonder if you can relate to this critical, oppressive and riotous mob that consumes our thoughts and our minds, especially after we've spoken out the truth, put our head above the parapet. So let me go into more detail. I wonder, as I share these words, who's ever experienced a voice in their head. It can be quite loud or quite quiet. A voice of self-doubt, self-criticism. A voice that isn't edifying or encouraging, but a voice that produces low self-esteem, knocks one's confidence, and ultimately, if not dealt with, will limit God's plan and purpose for our lives. Not dissimilar to that physical mob that Paul and Silas encountered. Oppressive, angry, criticizing. As I unpacked and thought more about this, I wanted to sort of reflect upon what this means to me, this internal mob that can consume my thoughts. Here's some personal examples of this mob that takes hold. Like when I've suggested something or talked to someone maybe about my faith. Within moments of speaking that truth out, in comes that booming voice in my head that shouts loudly, "Why did you go and do that? Why did you say that? What a fool." For me, it's not just about when I share faith or speak truth into a situation. There's times in work and other experiences when I've, like I say, you put your head above the parapet, just like we read as Paul kept going back and speaking the truth out over three Sabbaths in the synagogue. Now, bearing in mind that Paul knew what he was talking about because he'd been a scholar and had been brought up within the Jewish traditions and Jewish knowledge of the word. So he knew what he was talking about. And then his personal physical encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. So like I say, that physical, and for me, when I'm speaking truth out, I've put my head above the parapet. That angry mob, that critical mob, that mob of self-doubt, bang, they're off like a firing pistol at the start of a race. And my thoughts encounter this angry, notorious mob, just like that one in Thessalonica, that come rushing in with personal criticism, self-doubt. And these doubts, even this mob, even is allowed to take control when even speaking from a position of knowledge and understanding. For me, as I read through this mob event and I reflect upon it and look at it from this position of the mob that encounters one's mind, it's a great reminder to take that step into that the passages of scripture in the book of Romans, which is to take each thought captive and to fill my head with God's voice and not that of the angry, riotous mob that we read about in Thessalonica. So moving on, what can we do to help and support each other when challenged by this mob? As I reflect upon what Jeff Lucas has provided in his study notes, Jeff identifies some of the key following points. Paul and Silas had healthy routines. Interestingly, I think back to when a few weeks ago when we launched the vision for this year as a church, and a number of people spoke about what strengthens them and what keeps them strong and healthy routines. Reading the Bible each day, staying close through prayer with other folks, being open and staying connected with people. In some ways, Paul and Silas had and demonstrated healthy routines. We see from Jesus's life the healthy routine of taking himself away and having quiet times to pray, filling himself with afresh and staying connected to his Father through prayer. We also read, and something that is important to consider, is speaking up can bring good fruit. And reading in this, we read that, you know, good things happened, which I suppose in effect sparked that angry mob getting all het up and wanting to impact what potentially could come even greater fruit. But we read in these verses in Acts 17 that as Paul and Silas spoke out, some of the Jews who listened were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with them God-fearing Greek men and quite a few prominent women. So good fruit does come from speaking out. But our convictions will create controversy. And as you go through that, those verses in chapter 17 in Acts, you start to see that controversy, the mob starts to get angry and jealous. We will be falsely accused. We will be found guilty by association. God did not promise that it would be easy. We certainly know that. And listening to opposing views and other people, listen. Other people have opposing views and other people's stories. And the way to encounter this and counter these challenges is by bringing gentle and logical responses to those opposing views. So for me, I just want to touch on a few of these that resonated with me. And you may want to explore more of these in the house groups this week. And the key points that I want to just sort of highlight are, speaking up can bring good fruit. Expect criticism. Bring gentle and logical responses to those opposing views. And God did not promise it would be easy. So speaking up can bring good fruit. And there's lots of verses in Acts, lots of examples of where Paul, Silas, the other apostles, by speaking out, brought good fruit. One of my favourite passages in the book of Acts is where Peter and John go to the temple and they encounter that beggar who's been sat there at the gate of, to the temple. They're on their way to pray and they encounter him, that lame man who's been there constantly begging lame. And they look at him, they've got no money to offer him. That's what he wants. But what they do is they speak out the name of Jesus and that man is healed. And then we see that by that encounter and that lame man going into the temple, dancing and praising God, that encounter produces good fruit. As we already see in the life of Paul, that by speaking up and will bring good fruit. Paul's already gone through a number of scrapes and situations that could have easily put him off continuing his mission, which was to spread the good news of Jesus. But thankfully, because Paul knew that speaking up would bring good fruit, he wasn't put off. He wasn't fearful. He didn't allow that angry mob in his head to put him off and stop him. He kept on keeping on. And because of his perseverance and his conviction in God's mission for his life, Paul speaking out did bring good fruit. Next thing I just want to touch on is, and I think just to go back to that, is remember that even if you've said something and then you encounter that voice in your head saying, oh, why did you say that? You might physically not see that good fruit yourself, but believe that by speaking out God's word, speaking out the truth into a situation, good will happen. Good will come of it. But because you're willing to do that, expect criticism. And we, you know, we see in Jesus's life that he received his fair share of criticism. There are multiple occasions where Jesus was criticised by the established religion, by the people around him, and even in his own hometown in Mark 6 verses 1 to 6, we read that Jesus wasn't welcome in his own home village. You know, he wasn't able to deliver his personal mission, which was to bring transformation. He was limited by the doubts, by the criticism, by the oppression placed on him in that place. Something that even as I write this and speak it out that has jumped out at me is we can't criticize God. God knows everything. God set the world in motion, God of creation. When we read about Jesus being criticised, it doesn't make sense. Because Jesus is God. And because of that, Jesus had an innate knowledge and connection. So when you are criticised, or you feel that those voices in your mind, that angry mob in your head criticising you and condemning you, remember those verses which Paul spoke about, taking those thoughts captive. Recognising why you are being criticised. Is it because you've spoken out and good fruit is going to come from that? and recognizing through the life of Jesus that he was criticized, but it didn't stop him. As I mentioned earlier about the mob of voices and the self-doubt talk that crowd my thoughts, even when I know that I have knowledge and understanding of a situation, it's easy when you're faced with that angry mob in your head to allow those external criticisms to stop me from stepping into the destiny that Jesus and God has for my life. I don't know about you, but when I get that internal criticism going and you start to sort of spiral into self-doubt, it's quite paralyzing. Which leads me to the point about bringing a gentle and logical response to dealing with criticism and opposing views. For me, Jesus provides us with a practical and logical response. He knows how difficult it is to be criticized. But what can happen when one is criticized? That feeling of fear that paralyzes your thoughts and your actions. And one thing that I wrote in my notes is, Jesus is the bringer of mobility to the paralyzed. He doesn't want us to be paralyzed by our emotional reaction to the mob that criticizes us. Jesus's response is illustrated by his advice in these situations. A logical, gentle response, which is to dust our feet off when people do not welcome you or listen to you. That's in Matthew 10, verse 14. As I thought about this and to fact check this so that I get it in the right context, I read a couple of commentaries on this advice from Jesus. This process of dusting your feet off is to help us not to be fearful about speaking out the truth, but to be okay with the response of whatever that might be. Folks, if what we are saying isn't well received and that inner voice is allowed to run riot, then we'll not be able to accept that we've done our best to convey the message. And we will be stuck, paralyzed. So Jesus' advice of dusting our feet off when what we've said has not been well received is to move on. I know that this advice is something that when I apply it, both in all aspects of my life, even in my work life, which, as many of you know, is in the world of business development, sales. When I encounter someone who does not respond well to an email or sales call for me, doesn't mean that I don't reflect on what I could do differently or how I could communicate that message differently. But I have found that when I do dust my feet off on a situation, I'm preventing that internal mob of self-doubt and self-talk getting hold of something and then criticizing me and then paralyzing me. As I say, Jesus is the bringer of mobility, and that's why he gives us that advice of dusting our feet off. So, one final point, which is God does not promise us an easy life. As I mentioned, Jesus, the Son of God, didn't get away with having an easy life. Jesus, we know, may have walked on water, provided a feast from loaves and fishes, brought a best friend back to life, and ensured that fishing nets were full to overflowing. Even with all this going on, Jesus didn't have an easy life. And because of Jesus's human experiences, Jesus tells us and prepares us that life is not going to be easy. But, and there's always a but with Jesus, thankfully, he counters this by promising in Matthew 11, 28 to 30, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart and will find rest for your souls. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Wow. I don't know about you, but when that angry mob of criticism, condemnation wants to fill and consume my thoughts, I'd rather be thinking about Jesus's promise. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. And I, for one, need to be reminded of this so that that internal mob isn't allowed to give me a hard time. So as I come to a conclusion, I just want to consider what we as a church family can do to help each other. To help each other to come against this mob, which invades our thoughts, challenges our emotions, and can impact us thriving and enabling others to thrive. And with our theme for the church this year being about strength and strengthening each other, this could be a great starting point. So, as a word of encouragement, as a church family, let us keep a watch out for signs that someone may well be struggling with the mob. In your house groups, with your pastoral care team, or even on the Zoom call, keep an eye out. Check in with each other, with each other. Pray and ask, are you okay? I know for me, over the last 12 months, and I've received letters and cards of words of encouragement from folks that I don't really know that well within the church, but I've really appreciated receiving them. They've been a real encouragement to me during times when life's not been that easy. And potentially the mob in my mind is just going to take control. So as a church family, let's keep a watch out for the signs in each other. And I'm not saying that we encourage each other not in a flattering way, but in a loving, respectful way. A way that demonstrates that by seeing others thrives, we too will thrive. And personally, we must all take responsibility and challenge the mob of self-talk and self-doubt. I, for one, need to mobilise the verses that the Apostle Paul gave us in Romans, which is to take each thought captive. And I need to mobilise them more so that the mob doesn't limit, doesn't paralyse, but I allow the words of God's word to mobilise, bring mobility and enable us and me to thrive and see others thrive. Let us pray. Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you, Lord, that even as I just reflect upon what's just been spoken just now, I picture Jesus reaching out just now, picking up our hands and removing those constraints of self-doubt, self-criticism, and fear. And picking us out of our beds and saying, you're free to walk on. Lord God, I thank you that you brought and bring us freedom. Help each one of us to reflect upon your word, to hear what you've said to us today, so that we can thrive and we will see others thrive because of this. Thank you that you are a loving, transforming God. Amen. Have a great week, folks. Always good to catch up on these virtual services. Take good care.